Oh, it is a pleasure to be here this morning with you, and I'd like you, if you have a Bible, to turn with me. Otherwise, you can listen along as I read, first of all, here from the prophet Isaiah chapter 42. And here's what Isaiah has to say. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. May the Lord place his blessing upon the reading of his holy, inspired and inerrant word. From time to time, my wife and I, Sherry and I, like to spend some time roaming through antique or thrift stores. It's not that we're looking for anything particular, although I am always looking for old Southern Gospel quartet records that I can clean up and put on CD. Talk to me afterward if you have some of those. Once in a while, you find a treasure, though, when you're looking through the store. Usually, it's a bunch of junk. But occasionally, you find something that was just what you're looking for. Grandpa used to have one of those. Or mom had some of that. Something nostalgic, or just something you can use, and you grab a hold. And it becomes yours. Sometimes, you see really nice-looking objects, and they seem to be priced way better than you would have expected. When you look closely, they have a little tag on it that says, as is. You know what that means? It means there's something slightly irregular about it. It's damaged goods somehow, and it won't say what it is, so you've got to be careful. It might be a chip or a crack or a dent, a pull, a stain. Something is wrong somewhere. So if you buy it, it's yours. You got it as is. You're stuck with it. When you start to deal with people, it's a bit unnerving to discover that there's a flaw somewhere. There's especially true if you're dealing with people that are in your family or someone very close to you, and you discover that there's some kind of streak of deception, some sharp tongue, some flaw somewhere, and if you're looking for perfect friends or perfect family, you're in trouble because they have these flaws. You're going to take them as is or not take them at all. It's not pleasant. The problem with the human race is not that there are a few people with flaws. The problem with the human race is there's something wrong with everybody. That includes that person sitting next to you, by the way. I didn't want to mention it. That's especially troubling, I think, to a few of you. If you're a young man or a young lady who's looking for a boyfriend or girlfriend, there is not a perfect one out there. Sorry. Or maybe you are next on the list for hosting your family reunion. And you know that no matter how good a preparation you make, Uncle Charlie is going to be there and his cheese is slipping a little bit off the cracker. You know Uncle Charlie, don't you? It's even disturbing when you think of how everyone is us a little bit irregular when it comes to looking for a church. Because when you first come to a church and look around, every family looks so nice, everybody's dressed good, and they all have smiling faces. But the truth is, there is no perfect church. God was well aware of that when he chose the people of Israel to be his people. He knew their flaws. And when he called them specifically to be his light to the nations, because he knew the world's flaws. In verse 1, if you're going to follow in that little outline in the bulletin, we're going to look at reaching out to the as-is world as God approaches his people with this call. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. Now, this is the kind of servant that God is planning to be his messenger to the world to bring hope to the nations. This is the kind of person and the kind of work they're going to do. First, he's going to choose them. Then he's going to empower them. And then he's going to turn them around and send them out to bring hope to the nations. He gives three illustrations on how the people are supposed to do this. Simple illustrations saying, this is how I want my people Israel to be my servant. First, there's no criers. That's what it says. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. God's servant is not going to act like a street crier. You know, in those days, they actually did not have smartphones. Unbelievable. Some people can't walk down the street without talking or playing on their phone. But then we've got computers and we've got televisions and we've got every kind of electronic gadget you can have. They didn't have any of that. So if some dignitary was coming to town, some VIP of some kind, you'd have runners that would go in front of them into the city and shout, hear ye, or heads up, people, there's someone important coming. And they'd make a big row so it would draw people into the streets and then they could see this person that was coming through. God says to the people of Israel, the way you're going to be my servant to reach the world is not by screaming in the streets. On top of that, he says there's going to be no breakers. No breakers. He says, a bruised reed he will not break. Turns out they didn't have Tupperware in those days either. Instead, they made baskets out of reeds. And a weaver would take the reeds and make a very beautiful, very useful basket in a short period of time. But sometimes as they're working, they'd find a reed that was bruised. And it might, maybe an animal stepped on it or a person did or something else happened to bruise it. What they would do is take that reed and slap it against their knee. And if it broke, they'd throw it in the fire, in the kindling for the firewood. If not, they'd work it into the basket. Baskets are still popular. You find one in a thrift store, watch out, because it'll say, as is. God's way of reaching the world is not to snap off those people that are bruised. And then to round it out, he says there's no snuffers. And a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Didn't have phones, didn't have Tupperware, didn't have electric lights either. So to light the darkness, they use little oil lamps. And use olive oil or maybe animal fat and have a wick, probably a braided wick. And sometimes when that was burning, the wick would get fouled and it would start to smolder. Now, most of us haven't lived in a time when that was the normal way of lighting your house, but what would happen is it would stink. What do you do when you're sitting in your house and a candle or a lamp starts to smolder and stink? You snuff it. Of course, you don't want this in your house. But God says, that's not the way we're going to go out about doing the work of reaching out to the nations. Instead, we're going to resuscitate that smoldering wick. We're going to make sure that we reach out with such love and care and compassion that we're not screaming at people or stepping on them or snuffing out those who disagree with us. God's servants instead will look at the world and reach out in love to them as is. The reason is pretty obvious when we get to the last verse of this little passage, which is a great servant passage in the Bible, not only speaking to the people of Israel, but to a great servant who's coming in the future. The last word is the key, but let me read that verse. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. The hope of our neighbor. The hope of those who live across the street. The hope of some person who's struggling because they're addicted or because they're having some other torment happening in their life is that we reach out with such compassion that we bring them to God in grace. And then, what is Israel's response to that, do you suppose? God called them to be his light to the nations, and they said, I'd rather not. All you have to do is look at their history. How they dealt with the people around them. Did they look to the people of Canaan and say, come into our fold and be a part of us? No, they said, I'd rather not. How about the Samaritans? Here are people very much like them, but separated by prejudice and discrimination. Would they love them and care for them and nourish them? No, I'd rather not. Or how about the Palestinians? No, I'd rather not. Reaching out in love just seemed like too much to ask. And when you think about it, when we're in an antique store and see something we like and it has an as-is sign on it, scratched, dented, we don't buy the item. I don't care what they do with it. I don't want it. I want an item that's right, something that works, something that's perfect. Israel refused to extend God's love. Which leads us to our Matthew text and the revelation that Jesus Christ is this great servant. This is in Matthew chapter 12, if you're following along. Matthew 12, verses 15 through 21. It starts out by saying, aware of this. Now, that doesn't make too much sense if you didn't read the part before it. But when it says that, it's referring to how Jesus has been going around healing people and doing great things, and crowds are starting to come to him. His enemies begin to plot how to get rid of him. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. He will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. Matthew says, guess what? the ultimate servant is none other than this Jesus. And if you want to see how to be a servant, just look at how he lived. He associated with people who were down and out, the outcasts. He went to the homes of those who were considered sinners, and he ate with them. Once they brought a leper to him, and instead of saying, "Be healed," he touched him. Something you don't do in those days, touch a leper. Jesus did. Think of how he always spoke with compassion and care. And ultimately, when you come to the end of his earthly life, we find Jesus being a marvelous example of how to be a servant. He didn't speak out when people around him were accusing him and beating him and whipping him. In the end, he asks God to forgive them. And then he willingly goes to the cross, not because he was in any way flawed, but because he wanted to save people who were scratched and dented and flawed, torn. One of the great examples of that in Scripture is the man Peter. I always liked Peter. He was maybe the ultimate bruised reed or smoldering wick. This guy was something else. He kept sticking his foot right in his mouth. Jesus said, "You know, I'm going to die, and in 3 days I'll come to life again." And Peter argued with him. "Not you, Jesus." Way to go, Peter. He bragged that even if others would run away, he'd be faithful. And of course he wasn't. When it came right down to it, he denied that he even knew Jesus. What would Jesus do with a flawed person like Peter? On resurrection morning, Jesus sent those that he met and said, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter that I'm alive. Don't forget to tell Peter. Make sure that numbskull is aware that I'm not dead. I'm alive, and I'm alive for him." And then he met Peter personally, and he said to Peter, "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep." Instead of punishing him for all those foolish things, he gave him a ministry. The ministry was to turn around, go to the world, and love them the way Jesus did. And that's just what he does for us. He saves us by dying on the cross. He gives us his Spirit so that we have power to do things. He gives each of us certain gifts, certain abilities, so that within the life of the church we can provide something useful and beneficial for the work of his kingdom. And then he turns us around and says, "There's the world. Yeah, you're flawed, but I love you. They're flawed, and I want you to reach them." By accident, my wife Sherry and I became an illustration of this whole idea of as is. It happened sort of like this. When we were kids, we both had a dog. Well, then we grew up, fell in love, got married, and 44 years later, here we are. Just last year, we decided we needed to get a dog. Times changed. She's a bridal seamstress, but now we had a room in the basement where now we have a room in the basement where we can where she can sew without getting hair on her dresses. I was retired, so I can help take care of it. And one of our kids was threatening to get us a puppy, and we didn't want a puppy. So we started to look online and then finally go to humane societies and looking for a pet a doggy. It was not an easy task. You know, there's a lot of dogs in humane society. I found there's basically three kinds. The one kind is the kind that look at you and the hair on the back of their neck stands up and they go like this. That wasn't the dog for me. And then there's the one that when they see you, they start barking. No, we got enough dogs in our neighborhood that are like that. Boy, do we have a lot. And then there's the one, well, it's similar, but then there's the ones that, I don't need one of them either. So we would walk up and down the rows of these, the Humane Society, and get snarled at and barked at. And then we came to one cage, and there's Frida. Frida's a mutt, got Siberian Husky markings, was brought up with a whole load of dogs from Texas because they find it easier to rescue dogs adopted here in the north. She just stood there and looked at us with her tail wagging. And when I spoke to her, she went like this. She's been living with us now for about a year. She doesn't bark. Well, about once a month she'll bark just to let us know that she's a dog. She likes to snuggle, which is good for my health. I can feel my blood pressure go down as I'm petting her. She thinks she's a lap dog, even though she weighs 60 pounds, which is quite surprising sometimes when you're just sitting there. She's good for our health. We have to walk her every day or she goes crazy. So you walk her and then she's fine. But in the meantime, I got healthier. She's a great alarm clock. Every morning at 6:30, I get my face licked. And she's a vicious watchdog. If a burglar ever came into our house, she would lay on her back with her feet up, saying, "Pet my tummy." Yeah, you can better take that down. That's Frida. We fell in love with her, and she with us. A few months ago, she had a checkup. The vet said, "Oh, she's perfect." That's like saying something's a piece of cake. You know something isn't going to go wrong. Well, we got a call a few days later from the blood work. Turns out she had apparently been bitten by a mosquito down in Texas. That mosquito had, prior to that, bitten someone who had heartworm, or not someone, a dog. Humans don't get this. So she has heartworm. What do you do with a dog that's damaged goods? Well, we could take her back to the Humane Society. They could deal with her. We could just let her be sick and slowly grow less and less healthy and then die. We could put her down. But when we picked her, we got her for better, for worse, and for richer, and for poorer. So we're in the middle of her being treated. We took her as is, and we love her, and we think she's getting better. One of the sad things in life is discover that you and I are damaged goods. We pretend we're perfect. We act as if everything is right. But we know deep down we have habits we can't control. We have done things that we feel awful about. We have flaws. We put makeup on our pimples. People say, "How are you today?" and say, "I feel great." And we don't. We may feel rotten. And then occasionally someone's as-is tag is exposed. So a popular writer is guilty of plagiarism. Celebrity's career crashes because of a scandal. Or your friend or family member does something and everybody is absolutely shocked. How could this be? But worst of all is we know that while we haven't had our everything exposed, there's something wrong with us. How does God feel about you? Because he knows the flaws. What are you going to say when you stand before him in judgment? And he said, "Well, look what you've done." Maybe we feel so guilty about something we've done that we confess over and over again. Maybe you did it 2 decades ago, but you're still, "Oh, God, forgive me for that." That's when it's time to remember the cross. Jesus was the perfect Son of God. No flaws. He went to the cross so that he could save people with all of their flaws. He provides for us forgiveness. And he promises to forget. But he does more than that. He takes us, redeemed by his blood. Says, "I love you, I have made you new," and then he turns us around and says, "Look out there. I love them too, just as is. You're my servant. Go and love them." Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the gift to us of a Savior that we have not earned or deserved, but who loves us just the way we are. Help us, we pray, to rejoice in the salvation, but also celebrate the challenge to pass along that good news. Now, Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, Lord God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let's stand together. And now go in peace. And may the grace of this Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today and always. Amen. You're dismissed.